is an honor to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. So Jeremiah 32 can be found on page 785 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. And we're going to be looking at the power of God this morning. And if you're able to, let us stand for the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah 32, it says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And now let us pray together. Our Father, this morning we come before you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of your Holy Spirit. On this Lord's Day, we remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection, for we are hidden in him. His life is our life, and his death is our death. And because he lives, we do not live in fear of death or hell. Death was defeated by the living Son of God, who reigns over all. He is our high priest and atoning sacrifice, who paid the ransom we owed for our sins. At the cross, justice and mercy meet together, and your just wrath against us was satisfied through the blood of your one and only Son. The sacrifice of your Son shows us how much you love us, that Jesus would taste death that we might have life, that he would endure agony so that we might experience joy, that he would be condemned so that we might be forgiven. O Lord, grow us in our love for you and in our love for others, that we might show forth your mercy and grace to a hurting world that needs the message we know. We ask that you would bring healing to those who are sick this winter season and sustain us through our trials. O Lord, we know that you love us, that you are with us wherever we go. And so may your wisdom teach us, your power strengthen us, and your grace forgive us for our sins. And as we come now to your word, may we be changed and transformed by it to be the kind of Christians that you want us to be in this place where you have sent us. And we ask great things of a great God. Amen. You may be seated. Out of all the attributes of God, the truth that God is all-powerful or omnipotent may be the least controversial of all of his attributes. And that is because for those who believe that God exists, by definition, they must believe that he is all-powerful. Because if God exists, that means that he is the one who created the universe. God created all things, and therefore God must be all-powerful. He must have infinite power. He must have unlimited, unimaginable power that is beyond our comprehension if he has created all things. The Bible teaches that God has all power in himself and that nothing is too difficult for him. His power is beyond our comprehension and his plans cannot be frustrated by man. Now, even though God is all powerful and nothing is too hard for him, that does not mean he can act contrary to his holy character or nature. God always does that which is in accordance with his nature or his attributes or essence. The Bible says that God cannot sin. It says in 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God cannot sin because he is perfectly righteous, holy, and just. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that God cannot lie. Because if God could lie, he would not be righteous. And a God who is not righteous would be a less than perfect being. Because God, by definition, is perfect. And so if God could sin and if God could lie, he would not be the most perfect being imaginable. Paul says as well in 2 Timothy 2:13 that God cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself because he is perfectly glorious. He always does that which brings him glory and honor and praise. And so even though God is all-powerful and nothing is too hard for him, there are some things he cannot do. He cannot sin, he cannot lie, and he cannot deny himself. Because if he could do those things, he would not be perfect. He would not be holy, righteous, and good. Because God is good, he always does what is good. Because God is true, he cannot lie or deceive. He cannot lead us astray because he is perfectly true, holy, righteous, and good. And as we have talked about before, God's nature, his being or his essence or his attributes are indivisible. They are simple in the sense that they cannot be divided or separated from one another. And therefore, no attribute of God could be contrary to another one. That's why we don't pit the attributes of God against each other. God's justice will never be contrary to his love. His holiness will never be contrary to his wrath. God is his attributes eternally. His attributes are his perfection, which are not subject to change. And the Bible teaches in many, many places that God is all-powerful and that nothing is too hard for him. For example, in the book of Genesis, the angel of the Lord says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." The question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" is a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. Nothing is too hard for God, because God is all-powerful. Our God is the God of the impossible, and because nothing is too hard for him, he will allow Sarah, in her old age, to conceive a son, who will be Isaac. And we see the power of God revealed in great detail as well in the story of Job in the Old Testament. And the entire book of Job is a testament to God's power and his sovereignty. And at the very end of the book of Job, after God reveals himself, Job says this to God in his confession in chapter 42, verse 2. He says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God can do all things except sin, of course, and God's purposes cannot be frustrated by man. And so we see in this verse in Job that God is both all-powerful and sovereign. And so the first part of this verse, "I know that you can do all things," is an affirmation of his omnipotence. And the second half, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, is an affirmation of his sovereignty. Because God is all-powerful, he can do all his will, and he cannot be stopped by man. God is sovereign, which means that he reigns as king over the universe. And so sovereignty describes the right of a king over his kingdom. Every king has a kingdom over which he has dominion or control. And in the ancient world, a king had almost total control over his kingdom, and he could get away with almost anything he wanted to do. It was the king, after all, who wrote the law. The king was in charge, and so he had sovereignty over the sphere of his authority. And that is why kings in the ancient world often went to war against each other, because they fought against other kings in order to expand their control, to expand the reign of their kingdom, to increase their power. Because the bigger a king's kingdom is, the greater control and dominion and wealth that he will have and power. And our God is infinitely sovereign and infinitely powerful. Because God reigns as king over the universe, he controls the events of history for his glory and for our good as believers in Jesus. And one author defines God's sovereignty this way. And I want to read to you this definition of sovereignty because I think it's a great definition of what it means for God to be sovereign and in control. He says in his book on the attributes of God, and this is A.W. Pink, who wrote an excellent book on God's attributes. He says, "The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares that my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand." Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things, after the counsel of his own will. And so indeed, God is sovereign and in control. He is God, and we are not. And the Bible teaches that God is sovereign over the events of this earth. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it says, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Indeed, our life is in God's hands, as the book of Job says." In Job chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Our life is in God's hand. And if God wanted to, with a single word, he could end all life on earth. But he will not, because he has promised to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He will send his son, Jesus, into the world to rescue his people and to raise the dead. Our God indeed is sovereign, but he is also good, and he always acts for the good of his people. Indeed, our God is unchangeably powerful and sovereign, as it says also in Job chapter 23, verse 13. It says about God, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. What God desires, that he does, and he cannot be stopped by man." As Psalm 115, verse 3 says, that God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. God's kingship is infinitely greater than any kingship in human history. His kingship is perfect, and his plans will always win out in the end over our plans, as it says in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Indeed, God's purposes will stand, and he cannot be stopped by man or by any demon. And because God is sovereign and control, the Bible says that the good and bad events of our world ultimately come from God's commanding throne. In the book of Lamentations, in chapter 3, verses 37 through 38, Jeremiah says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Indeed, God is in control and we are not. He is the potter and we are the clay," as the Bible often says. God is on his throne. And so we're going to look together in more detail at the book of Jeremiah, which talks about God's power. So I'm going to read again for us the verse for this morning from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, where Jeremiah declares, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." When Jeremiah said these words, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian army. The city was under siege, and the enemy was at the very gates. And not only that, but Jeremiah was shut up in prison by the evil king Zedekiah. Jeremiah was in prison, and the town was surrounded by a foreign army. And so things are not looking very good at all. But while he is in prison, the Lord commands him to do something that would seem from a human perspective to be very strange. God commands Jeremiah to buy a field of land, to buy property that was outside the city walls of Jerusalem that was being occupied by the Babylonian army. And indeed, this would seem very strange from our point of view. Why would you want to purchase land that was currently under the control of a foreign army? Land that, from a human perspective, would never be able to be inhabited or grown on. But God commands Jeremiah to do this to symbolize the truth that the people of Israel would return to their land one day. That one day the people of Israel would be able to own their own land once again. That fields would be harvested. That people would return to Israel after the exile in Babylon 70 years later. And God has the power to do this because God can do all things. Because God is all powerful, nothing is too hard for him. He can cause the people of Israel to be preserved through their exile in Babylon. He can cause the Babylonian army to be defeated one day by the Persians. God can preserve Jeremiah and get him out of prison one day. God knows how to rescue his people and to punish those who are wicked. And to do this, Jeremiah had to step out in faith. It took Jeremiah faith to be able to spend his own money I imagine a great deal of money on land that was under foreign control. And he did this without questioning. Jeremiah did this because he believed in God. And indeed, in life, God calls us to do things that, from a human perspective, seem to be impossible. God calls us to do things that may seem to be ridiculous from a human point of view. People may mock us, they may laugh at us when we seek to obey God and follow him. But Jeremiah does that. And often in life, God calls us to do things that are beyond our power and our control. And we see this throughout the Bible. We see this in the story of Noah, where Noah is commanded by God to build an ark, to build this huge boat on dry land when it had never rained before. People, I imagine, would have mocked Noah and insulted him and laughed at him as a fool. Until, of course, the rains came and they were drowned. We see this in the story of Joshua, when Joshua was commanded by God to march around the city of Jericho 7 times and blow their trumpets, and the walls of Jericho would come crumbling down. It took faith for Joshua to do this and faith for the people of Israel to obey Joshua and the Lord and to do as he said. And when we obey God, when we step out in faith, God honors us. He says in his word that I will honor those who honor me. When we obey God and seek to follow him, God will reward us in this life and the life to come. God will honor those who seek his face and those who seek to obey his words in the Bible. And rather than questioning God, Jeremiah obeyed God without questioning. Jeremiah purchased this field that God commanded him to do, to symbolize the truth that Israel would return from exile one day. We are called to obey God because God is always right. God is wiser than you and I are, and his commands in the Bible must be obeyed immediately and without arguing, because we are not in a position to debate God. We're not in a position to argue with God or to try to change his word. We cannot add to or take away from the Bible, which is his revealed word to us that gives to us wisdom from him to how to live life and what to believe. We place our faith in God because we believe that he is God and we are not, because he is on the throne and we are not. We trust in him because nothing is too hard for him, and he can do for us what we think is impossible. God can save that person that we think is forever lost. God can change the heart of other people. God can rescue people. God can save and deliver and protect and provide, because he is our God and nothing is too hard for him. And God demonstrates his power in many different ways throughout history. And one of the chief ways that God has displayed his power is through creation. That is what Jeremiah says. It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. And if God can create the universe, nothing is too hard for him. God is the maker of all things. God created the universe out of nothing. And if he can do that, he can do anything. Think about for a moment how vast the universe is. Think about how huge the universe is that we live in, with all of its planets and stars, galaxies and solar systems. And so last week I did some research on the size of the universe and how big it is. And the observable universe, that is the part of the universe that we can observe, even though the actual universe is much larger and we don't know how big it is, the observable universe is 93 billion light years in diameter, which is an unimaginable amount of size, a size that we cannot begin to comprehend. 93 billion light years. And so the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. If you were to travel at the speed of light, you would travel 186,000 miles every second, which means that you would have to travel at the speed of light that fast, 186,000 miles a second, for 93 billion years straight to go from one end of the universe to the other. And that's just the portion of the universe that we know about. And not only that, our universe is filled with trillions of stars. And the sun in our solar system is a relatively small star in comparison to other stars in the universe. And the largest known star in our universe has a radius that is 1,700 times larger than that of our sun. And so when you get home this afternoon, I recommend that you do some research on that, that you watch YouTube videos on the size of our planets and the stars. And there's some amazing YouTube videos on the internet that show how small and insignificant our planet is in comparison to the sun, and our sun in comparison to other suns in our universe. Indeed, God made all of this. And as we talked about last Sunday, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. He fills heaven and earth. Our God fills the universe with his power and his might and his presence. And not only that, but our God transcends the universe and is greater than it. And if God can create the universe, he can do all things. If God made all of this, then he can certainly get Jeremiah out of prison. He can certainly cause Jeremiah to possess this field which he has bought, if God can do all things. And if God can do all things and save us from our sins through Jesus Christ, he can provide for you and protect for you. God can sustain you through your trials. He can do for you what you think is impossible. And also, because God created all things, he owns all things. God is the maker of heaven and earth, and he's the maker of you and of me. Everything that was created was made by him through Jesus Christ. And therefore, he owns you and me. We are his possession. We are his treasured possession. And he owns us, not only through creation, but also through redemption as Christians. We are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ as believers in Jesus. We were made for God. We were made to worship and serve him. We were made not for ourselves. We were not made to live for ourselves or to live for pleasure, but we were made to live for God, to live to glorify God, to honor God, to serve God, to love God and love others, to love others through service, because when we do that, God is glorified and honored. All that we have in life comes from God. Everything that we own is not really ours. It's really God's. And we are merely stewards of the possessions and money and time that God has given us. And we are called to use our resources for his glory and the good of others, as God would have us do it, as his hands and his feet. And in life, we can sometimes lose perspective and forget who God is. We can often wander and sin and stray from God because we forget about who God is, because our thoughts of God are too low and too human. Often we fall into sin and temptation because we have forgotten that there is a God. We have forgotten about his power and his might to deliver and rescue and save and encourage and give us peace. Often we forget about how awesome God is and how worthy he is to be praised. And that is why God hates idolatry. God hates idolatry because when we commit idolatry and make other things God instead of the Lord, we have forsaken our calling as human beings, as those made in God's image. We were made to worship God. And idolatry is worshiping and serving something else in the place of God. And when we do that, we, in one sense, drift away and lose our identity as human beings. We were made to be those who worship God, not the creation. We were made to honor God instead of the created order. And for us, we have to ask the question, who or what is our God? Who is your Lord? Who are you serving? What are you living for? Is the Lord your God, or is something or someone else your God? Are you living for something in this world, or are you living for the world to come? Are you living for God or living for something else? Indeed, there are many applications we can make in this life when it comes to God's power and God's sovereignty. Indeed, God is sovereign and all-powerful, and this truth is a humbling doctrine. The truth that God is all-powerful and in control humbles us because we are not in control. We try to be in control. We have plans and purposes in this life, and we try to run our lives the way that we want, but so often we are frustrated by the things of this life. God will often send things into our lives that frustrate us, that cause us and stop us from doing things that are harmful to us and to get our attention. We are weak and frail human beings who are mere creatures. In comparison to the power of God, we are mere jars of clay in his hands. And our weakness forces us to rely on God. Because we are weak and God is strong, we must trust in him and depend upon him for all things. And that was the lesson that the Apostle Paul had to realize through his weakness and suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes, "But he, Jesus, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God is glorified through our weakness, Because when we are weak, He is strong. He is glorified through our weakness, because when He answers our prayers, it is evident that He is the one who did it, not us. That we could not have done this thing that we thought was impossible. We couldn't have done it. God did it. And therefore, God gets all the glory, not us. Because we are weak, we cannot take credit for God answering our prayers. He gets all the glory, praise, and honor. And when He answers our prayers, the world can see that God did it, not us. And so He is honored and glorified. There are many things in life that seem impossible for us, things that we think are that could never, ever happen. But when they do happen, God gets all the glory, praise, and honor. And because God is all-powerful, He does not need our help. But God wants to use us. Even though God is all-powerful and doesn't need us, He wants to use us. God chooses to use weak human beings because through using us, He gets the glory, He gets the praise, He gets the honor. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are His body. We were saved for a purpose. We were saved for service. We were saved to reach out to a lost and dying world with the love of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing and honor it is to be a Christian. Another application of God's power is that because God is all-powerful, no weapon that is fashioned by Christ's enemies will stand against us unless the Lord wills it. No harm can come to God's people unless God allows it. And therefore, in life and in death, we are secure in God's hands. We are secure in the hands of God until the moment God takes us home. God is powerful, and our life is in His hands. And therefore, He calls on us to trust in Him, to trust in His power and providence. And that is what the psalmist said. In Psalm 31, verse 15, he says, "That my times or my life is in Your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors." God can protect you from the evils of this world. He can protect you from your persecutors. He can silence the slanderer and the persecutor and the one who seeks to harm you. God can do all this because He is on His throne. God can provide for you when it seems impossible, when it seems impossible for things to work out. When you are suffering financially, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, and physically, God can heal you. God is our healer and our deliverer, our fortress and strong tower. And what God requires of us is faith. God demands of us faith to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to lean upon Him. And so often in life, we do not have because we do not ask. So often we don't have because we're not trusting in God to provide this thing for us. And when we surrender our lives to God, when we trust in Him fully and from our heart, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is then that God chooses to act for us, to have the faith that He will believe in accordance with His word. And when we step out in faith, when we act in our faith, God is glorified and honored by our lives. And because God is sovereign over this world, He will work all things for the ultimate eternal good of His people who love Him. That is what Paul declared in Romans 8:28 in this famous verse. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." When you are suffering, God is still on His throne. When you are hurting, He is still in command of the universe. And no matter what we go through in life, God is still in control. And therefore, we can say with Job, in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We can bless the Lord at all times, in suffering and in health. In good times and in bad, He is still the same unchangeable God. We can bless Him in the trial, in the pain and the grief, and in times of joy. God is with you through it all, and He can do for you far more than you could ever ask or think or imagine. Because God is all-powerful, none can resist His power. God's plan for this world will be carried out, and no creature, no power on earth or in hell can stop Him from accomplishing His purposes. And He gives to us the choice, as creatures, to either continue to resist Him or to surrender to Him, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord or to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All of us have that choice. To embrace God and His sovereignty and His dominion, power, and authority, to worship and serve Him, or to turn from Him. Indeed, God is powerful. He is a judge. and God will judge the world one day. And the only hope that we have is trusting in him and bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us, my prayer for those who are here and for those who are not here, for all those in this valley and in this world, is that they would bow the knee to Jesus Christ before it is too late, that they would surrender their lives to him and turn to Jesus, who is the only one who can save us. And so may the Holy Spirit enable us to do that now. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are strong. Even though we are weak, even though we suffer, even though we are in pain, Lord, you are still in control. You are still on your throne, and we worship you. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who is not only sovereign, but you are good. You are loving and kind, and you have steadfast love that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Love and grace and mercy we don't deserve. What we deserve, Father, is punishment for our sins. But you choose instead to honor us through your Son, Jesus. You choose to save us, to forgive us, to redeem us, and to make us new creatures in Christ. We pray these things in his powerful name. Amen. And because God is all-powerful, Paul can write this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you are dismissed in his peace.